If you would, take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. And as we're turning here to Luke chapter 7, we'll have the super church for the children being dismissed, and then also the nursery for the little ones also. Appreciate those who are teaching the children. As we go to Luke chapter 7, if you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 7, these first 10 verses that are found here. And in 2025, I've already had a series of things that have happened to me that have never happened in my entire life. And I'm not going to go into all the details this morning, or I'd be here till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I have had more things in this year happen brand new that I've never experienced in my life than probably, I don't know of any year that started off like this. It got to the point where I wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for today? He's in control. We sang this morning, I know who holds tomorrow. I'm not afraid. A little apprehensive. I'm a little curious. See what's next. We want to look at here this morning from Luke chapter 7. We want to look at great faith in 2025. Do you believe, and we're in church on Sunday morning, so I ask this question. Everybody's going to nod and say, sure. Do you believe that in 2025 that God wants you to develop great faith in your life? Yes. We would all say, absolutely. We know that He wants to develop faith in our lives. We know that we get saved by faith. There's saving faith. But then we also find the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Here in Luke chapter 7, it says, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, would you teach us this morning? You've given us this account of this centurion, one that you want us to learn from and apply. And I pray you would anoint my lips and my thoughts to speak only that which you would have today. And you would help us to examine your word and then to put it into our lives, to carry it with us. And I pray you help us be with those teaching the children, taking care of the nursery, such needed things and such blessed children that they are. I pray you just have your hand upon this time in your word, in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. There are, in fact, only two times that the Bible says that Christ marveled, okay? You can say, well, he's God. Why would he bother to marvel? The first time is actually found in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, says there, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Christ found that it was astonishing that people would see so many mighty works and hear so much wisdom, and yet they would actually refuse to believe. He said that he marveled at that. I think we're in a world today, and We just take time to look at creation. It ought to cause us to marvel. We spend time in God's Word. It ought to cause us to marvel. But what are people really marveling about today in our society? They marvel about what celebrities do. They marvel about the movie industry or something on social media. Somebody did some special video or a TikTok, and they sit back and they marvel, and that becomes the essence of almost knowledge rather than God's Word and how He works in our lives. You see someone come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they turn from their sinful way, they repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and are instantly born again, brought into God's family. That ought to make us marvel. That ought to excite us far greater than the things of this world. This year in 2025, there are going to be many things in this world that we're going to want to captivate your thoughts and your time and take control of your life. But I really believe that as we look at this, we find that there was a man that had great faith. Christ marveled at this. And as you look at your life, and every once in a while it's good for us to look back, how do you see your faith in 2024? How was your walk with the Lord? You say, well, how do you know what faith is? How do you see this? It's based on faithfulness. Because we're saved by faith. But once we're born into God's family, then what practical application does our faith have? It has in our faithfulness to the Lord. Because anybody can start something. But it takes a faithfulness to continue. Or shall we say, to finish well. It also takes something in our lives to be able to live by faith. Because by and large, people today are not living by faith. Most people have it, shall we say, figured out. Most of you already have things planned for maybe later today. For tomorrow, you already know what you're doing. Some of you already know exactly what you're doing all the way through till Friday.
Okay. I can't believe that.
Pardon?
I can't believe that.
Okay. My wife's away, so I don't even know what I'm doing 2 hours from now, okay? I'm flying by the seat of my pants, and I'm enjoying it because she's the planner. And I'm just like, yep, that's all taken care of. But we're not talking about, you know, not living by faith and just flying by the seat of our pants. We're talking that, you know, God has a way for us to do things, and we need to be following His way. It's not just a matter of knowing how to plan everything, and planning is good. Being unorganized is definitely not the greatest way to go. But there are a lot of times there are things within our lives that we need to step out. We just have to believe it by faith. There are going to be some things that God is going to teach you in 2025. And you're going to say, where did that come from? I was reading out in the desert in Nevada, Amargosa Desert. There's a seldom used trail. And on this trail, there's a pump, one of those hand pumps for water. And there's a little baking powder can. It's wired to the handle of this pump, and there's a note tucked in that can. It says this: this pump, this is written quite a while ago, it says, this pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 of the water and let it soak to wet the washer. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next fella. Signed, Desert Pete. Then he put his postscript. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold. If you don't know much about pumps, you might see the water and say, I need to drink that water. How do I know that this really works? I have to trust some guy named Desert Pete. Our Heavenly Father has called us to trust Him. You're going to experience some things in 2025 that will be brand new to you. Now, I realize there are going to be some areas of your life in 2025 where you're going to be running on your experience. Now, I'm going to be just up front with you right now. Your experience may not be the answer. I'm not saying that to discourage you or to put you down. I just know that my experiences are not always what God has for me. He's going to say, I want you to take a new step of faith. I want you to walk with me. Maybe he's going to have you walk through a desert where you're going to have to prime a pump. And believe by faith that he'll provide what you need. It requires faith to follow instructions. And even a greater faith when one is in difficult times, such as the illustration of not having any water. The second time that Christ marveled is found here in Luke chapter 7. What is it about this man, this Roman centurion, that made Jesus stop and marvel? Now you have to remember, as we look at this time period, you had a Jewish population and you had a Roman population, and the twain did not meet, did they? They were not in favor of each other. The Roman Empire was ruling, and the Jewish people underneath them, they did not like them. They resented them. And isn't it just like God to take something that we would resent and say, I'm going to teach you a lesson about faith coming through this? How is it that we can have great faith? I believe there's some similarities like this centurion. The first thing that we see in his life is that he had great generosity. Great generosity. Would you say that in general we're living in a day of great generosity? In some ways, possible. If you got some nice gifts at Christmas time, you'd say, yes, we obviously are. Okay? But on a whole, we're not living in a generous world. Truly generous people seem to be harder and harder to find. The philosophy of this world has been always to look out for number one. And that's not just because of our society today. That's just human nature in general. Taking care of number one. Those who focus only on their own personal needs cannot focus on the needs of others. It is even possible to be generous out of selfish motives. As crazy as that may sound, it happens. However, let me begin by saying that I am grateful that I live in the midst of a generous people. I don't go around in the mully grubby saying, oh, this terrible world that we live in. As I look around in my world and my life and the people that affect my life and my church and the people that God has placed in my life, I can say truly that I live in the midst of a generous people. You may look around in the world and say, it's a terrible place, and in many ways it is a wicked world. But not for a moment can you step back and say, it's really that terrible for us. Anybody go hungry this week besides somebody who said, I needed to lose some weight? I've mentioned this before that, you know, a third of the world's population does not have a refrigerator. But if we knew somebody in our church that didn't have a refrigerator, what would we do? We'd be looking for one. Who's got a secondhand one? Who's got one they can at least have or get into their house or get them a refrigerator? We are a blessed people over and over again. Because let me say, generosity is not just about money. It's about time. It's about friendship. It's about fellowship. Oh man, you should have seen New Year's Eve here. I didn't get out of here till 1 a.m. At first I was feeling a little tired, and then it got awesome, and it was great. Oh, that's fine. Yeah, cashier, she's like, let's play a game, let's do this, let's do that. And I'm just like, man, I'm tired. And then once we got going, it was like, great. But there are a lot of people involved to make that come together, a time of fellowship. And you know, when you fellowship with God's people and you do it right, there's no regrets the next morning. Maybe I ate too many sweets, but I definitely didn't, as this world would be, to go out of control because of consumption of alcohol or other substances or wicked things that can come into a person's life, that Christians get together in fellowship and they have a great time. There's great generosity, time, friendship, fellowship, appreciation, compliments, patience, compassion. What about prayer? Where would you be without the great generosity of people's prayers? We'd be lost on a hopeless sea without one another. A great generosity. I read a story that after the Second World War, of course, England had orphan children starving in the streets of their war-torn cities. One morning, a soldier on his way back to the barracks, he spotted such a child with his nose pressed against the window of a pastry shop. The soldier's heart went out to the little boy, and he stopped to ask the boy if he would like some donuts. The boy could only stammer and reply that he did. The soldier went inside, bought a few donuts, had them bagged, walked out to the little fellow on that cold, foggy morning and handed him that bag as he smiled and said, "Here you are." The soldier turned to walk away and he felt a little tug at his coat and he looked back and heard the child quietly ask, "Mister, are you God?" Generosity. Generosity. This man here in Luke chapter 7, this centurion, the Roman, he would not have been accepted socially by the Jewish people. He had a generosity to his servant. Now you have to remember, you'd say, oh, well, isn't that something? But you have to remember, a third of the Roman Empire are slaves. So if your slave dies, your servant dies, what do? Just get another one. I mean, people would treat their pets better today than how servants were treated often, not always, but often back then. And so although the centurion was a Roman, he was willing to go to the Jews to get to Jesus. The servant was dear to his master. In the midst of their social distance and their different lives, he still cared for his servant. Look there in, you're in Luke chapter 7. Look in chapter 6 there of Luke, verse number 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Here's a very interesting verse. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." It's very interesting. To love your enemies. I don't think that this concept truly exists in our society today. I don't. Because we love people who love us. How many of you had somebody give you a dirty look this week? Yeah, a lot of you have. Did you love them? That's the question here, right? Love your enemies. I was taking my wife to the airport on Friday and forget where we were, what we were doing. Oh, I think we're in the airport. My wife mentioned, "That lady, I don't know who this person is, never seen them before. That lady over there gave me a dirty look." I'm thinking, like, what's her problem, you know? But she could have 100 different problems going on in the midst of her heart. Yeah. This showed up on her face. I have no idea. Mm-hmm. I wasn't going over there to ask. No way. You don't know what's going on in the heart. But Ed, stop and think about this, to love your enemies. He actually goes on there in Luke 6:35, he says, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Now, how many of you ever loan something, use the word lend, to loan something to someone and expect not to get it back? I don't. Now, I don't have a problem loaning out stuff. Somebody wants something, hey, come on over, get it. But I usually expect it's going to come back, right? But to lend, hoping to get nothing again, what is that? That's not lending, that's giving. I have to think a little bit about that one. So when I think about this aspect of generosity, Bible really has a higher standard for me. That's for sure. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. That doesn't mean that it's not simple-minded. Feeble-minded, it's different. It means that they are faint-hearted. They're not strong. He says, support the weak. Again, they're not strong. We're living in a world today where people are very faint-hearted. They're very easily discouraged. People are very easily drawn into the things that are, and there are a lot of things that are negative, that's just normal, but they go to that extreme. And we'll look at that a little bit more this evening. We're going to look at the overreacting heart, and we'll look at a little bit of that then. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, be patient toward all men. To be able to support those who are feeble and weak and be patient toward every person. I'm patient toward people who are patient with me. But it's really hard to be patient with people who aren't patient, isn't it? Wow. Generosity. This man had generosity to his servant. Because we know that generosity, it's not just helping people financially, that may be involved, but to help people emotionally. And we are living, I believe, in a time frame of the history of the world where we are more emotionally unstable than this world has ever been before. And what that tells me is that we are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. That's what it shows me. Doesn't make me scared. It just tells me Jesus is coming. We have an instability, and that's because people are not looking to Jesus Christ. And then also, you have to remember those who have generously helped you. If you were to take time, then in my short lifetime, as I look back at all the people who have generously helped me, the list is so long, it's amazing. And this centurion, he did everything that he could to care for the servant that was under his authority. He could have just let him die. He could have said, doesn't really matter, I'll just get another servant. But that is not his attitude. Why is it? Because his great faith, first of all, comes through the fact that he has a great generosity. Not only a generosity to his servant, but it shows us here in Luke chapter 7, verse 5, there was a generosity to these Jewish people. It says there that in verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And then they described it in verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. This is all we know about this guy. We don't know why he did this. We don't know, what did he do? Did he donate the property? Did he actually build the building? What all did he do here? We don't have all the details, and they don't go into that. They just said, this guy loveth our nation. He's very concerned for us as a people. He's actually built us a synagogue. Now, maybe he cleared the way for all the building permits. I don't know what he did. Maybe he actually put the money together for this to be built. But he had been influential here, and his generosity has come through. And if we're going to be a people of great faith in 2025, then also our generosity is going to come through. Where is our concern? It's very easy for me. My typical nature is to be rather cynical. That's too bad for them. It's their own fault. But the Holy Spirit, through God's word, comes and puts a burden and a compassion and a care into my heart. And without him, I'd just be cold as a stone. Because he's the one that changes who I am. Not only is there great generosity here, but there's another thing that I believe that we see here in Luke chapter 7, and that's there's great humility. Now, this is very difficult. If you were to come along and somebody were to tell you, you know, God is really teaching me how to have great faith, you'd listen to that person, right? You want to hear their story. But imagine the same person come along and say, you know, I'm really learning how to have really great humility. I expected there'd be a chuckle there somewhere. Because, yeah, have you read my book on humility and how I attained it, right? You say, it doesn't work that way with humility. About the time I think I have it.
Yeah, exactly.
As somebody once said, it's like trying to pin down a marble on a glass tabletop, right? It just keeps going away. And that's the way humility is. But yet, there is a lot of instruction in the scriptures for us to have humility. So we can't ignore it and say, well, I just, you know, don't know how to do it, so I won't bother. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So when I'll humble myself before the Lord, he gives me more grace. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, he says, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So what he does in 1 Peter 5, 5 is he describes humility like this. He says, you be clothed with humility. It's like something that you put on, and that's the way you're going to live your life. It's not something that is a facade or that is done hypocritically. He said, this is just the way you are. This is the way I want you to dress. This is the way I want you to come before me. This centurion did not come to Jesus and demand his assistance on the grounds of his personal or official authority. He said, Jesus, you have to help me. I'm a centurion. I work for the Roman government. You need to do this for me. He cannot demand this. As one person put it this way, the fellow who blows his horn the loudest is usually in the biggest fog. Or the other is that intelligence is like a river. The deeper it flows, the less noise it makes. Yeah. And this man here was not there making noise. What does he do? Well, in verse number 3 and verse number 7, we find that he was not worthy to come to Jesus. Because in verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He said, I'll send somebody else. He says, rather than me go, he said, I will send someone else. Why? Because he's more concerned about the healing of his servant than he is about who he is. Does that make sense? When you pray and you're beseeching God for somebody else, who are you concerned about? Them. We come to him. In verse number 7, he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion knew that Jesus had the answers to his worries. In verse 3, he says, beseeching Jesus, meaning desire to entreat, to pray, to beg. As much as we can come boldly to the throne of grace, we must understand our worth. We don't have any rights. And this is something that I believe when you come to this point and you understand that you as a Christian, you do not have any rights before God, there's going to be a turning point or a change in your thought life. Because it's very important. We live in a world today where we have rights. Just watch people at a four-way stop. For the most part, people want their rights, okay? Not always. Welcome to Creston. I have people waving me on all the time. I say, I can't do that. That's breaking the traffic laws. You do this right, you know? But on a lot of times, they're just being generous. They're putting somebody else ahead of themselves is the reason they're doing that. And we have to realize that before God, yes, he sees us as there's worth because he sent his son to die on the cross for us, but I don't have rights to come unto God. I have the privilege to come to God. And there was a day when I came to him in a privilege and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he forgave all my sins. And what a privilege it's been from that day forward. But he saw that he's not worthy for Jesus to come to him there. The centurion recognized that Jesus had the ability to heal his servant, but then the centurion realized that Jesus did not need to be physically present to perform his miraculous working. You have the story of Naaman back in the Old Testament, the Syrian captain of the army there. And when he goes to the prophet, he's healed of his leprosy. And what did the prophet tell him? You go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be clean. And what did he expect? He thought, I thought the prophet was going to come out and wave his hand over the place and he was going to, you know, pray over me and do all this fancy stuff. But instead, he just sends me down to the dirty Jordan River. And probably in 2025, God's going to send you down to the dirty river. God's going to say, I want you to realize that you're not worthy. You're to humble yourself before me. This centurion regarded his own unworthiness. We need to submit to God's methods. We need to submit to God's schedule. We need to submit to the way that God wants to do things. That's through his word. Mm-hmm. Before you make a decision, Lord, what does your word say? Lord, how do you want me to do this? Ah, but I've done this before. I did this in 2024. I did this in 2023. Park that one. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do and how do you want me to do it? In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He's there for us. And we have to realize that we need to have not only a great generosity, but we also need to have a great humility before the Lord. And like I said, this is not going to come easily. I'm not going to tell you, you humble yourself before the Lord, it's just going to all fall into place. There's probably going to be some trial. There's probably going to be some tribulation. There's probably going to be some things that are going to be difficult for you to do as you surrender your will to the Lord. Those of you that are parents and that are either raising children or have raised children, you have seen firsthand what it is to shape the will of a child to the will of the parent. Amen? It's obvious. Now, how much greater is that when we talk about our Heavenly Father and I am God's child and he is shaping my will to be like his? Because he's the perfect Father. And how much God has to work in my life to shape me. Not only do we have to have a great generosity and a great humility, but then lastly, we see this great faith because that's what Jesus calls it. And God makes it clear in his word that he requires faith, that he's pleased by faith, and that he blesses faith. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good report. He says, you go all the way back in the Old Testament. He says, that's how they obtained a good report. It was by faith. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him. Doesn't say that we'll find a way. He says, we just can't do it. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as we walk by faith, as we develop faith in our lives, we have to diligently seek him. Faith does not happen by accident. There are things in our lives that we just do by rote, but that's not really faith. That's just us running on experience. I went out this morning, stuck the key in the car, and went, whoom. I didn't have to have any faith. I've done it hundreds of times. My wife went out, stuck the key in the car, and the other day, she called me and said, honey, it won't start. Now all of a sudden she needs faith. She needs something. It was no big deal. We got it taken care of.
But there are things that you do over and over again. You've done it in 20, 24, 23, 22, all the way through. You say, I came through COVID. We saw this in our lives. But what's going to happen in 2025 in your life? Is there going to be a step of faith that God is going to require of you that you have never seen before? And he is going to grow you to a point where he's going to say, this is where I want you to be. This is how I want you to walk with me. This is how I want you to trust me. That's what he'll want. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Mm-hmm. Or in 2025, you'll say, well, this is what I did last year in my spiritual life, so this is what I'll do again this year. Why not ask the Lord, Father, how do you want me to grow? Mm-hmm. Lord, and you have to say this sincerely, and you have to be very careful. Lord, would you stretch my faith? Now, don't come to him glibly. Don't come to God lightly. Oh, that sounds great. I'd like my faith to grow. This is for serious Christian living. Because when he grows us, there will be, for lack of a better term, some growing pains. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But they're not bad. He loves you. Your heavenly Father loves you so much. In Romans 14, 23, he says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And throughout that passage, there he's showing us there how he wants to grow us. But he shows here in Luke chapter 7, verse number 7, that great faith is shown here as he says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion believed in the power of the spoken word of God. He says, you just say it, and he'll be healed. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was what? So God's spoken word. And we all know that that's what it says. We all understand that when God created the world, it was just his spoken word that created it. But guess what? We have so much more. When I need assurance, I've actually got the written word of God that I can go to. I lost track of how many times this week I turned to the word of God and I was looking, Lord, what's the answer for this? Lord, where's the scripture to support this? Because I cannot just run on my own thinking and my own thoughts. And we need to have a similar faith in God's written word as this centurion had faith in the spoken word. Back in 1982, Reader's Digest, they've done a lot of condensed books over the years. You ever seen those condensed books, Reader's Digest? We all know what we're talking about. Well, back in 1982, Reader's Digest produced a condensed Bible. They removed about 40% of the words. Can you imagine you took 40%? That's 4 out of every 10 words, and just take them out. You say, that would be like, you might as well call it Swiss cheese Bible. It's just full of holes. Something's missing. Everything in the Bible is important. It's not surprising, though, that people might want to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they want to hear and read, but we need the entire Word of God to learn and obey. You're going to read something probably in this coming week, or read something in your Bible, and you're going to go, I don't know why exactly that's there. And then somewhere else down the line, probably you're going to reread that again someday, and you're going, now I get it. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to show us everything at once. And I'm very thankful. If God showed me everything at once, I think my little brain would blow up. I really do. That's how good he is to us. Not only do we have great faith that is shown, but we have great faith that is seen. Because here in chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus called attention to this faith. Now, was this the most popular guy in town? For some, he was. Okay, he built them a synagogue, so he'd done some good things. But on the other part, he's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. But everyone was able to recognize what Christ was saying. Did this centurion have an impact on others? Yes. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This is where we're finding, now they were trusting in a military might, in chariots and in horses. But look at our society today. What are people trusting in today? Some trust in the internet and social media, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some are going to trust in the news media and in the politicians, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some are going to trust in their religion, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What are you going to trust in? What will you remember? Where will your faith be in 2025? Why have we always done it this way before? Well, maybe it's time for things to change. You say, I'm going to be there in church at 9:45 on Sunday morning because there's a Bible class I'm going to plug in. I'm going to be there on Wednesday night because we have prayer meeting and our country needs prayer. The hope isn't coming from Parliament Hill. The hope's already been on Calvary Hill. And we got to take it back to God. That's where our hope is going to be. Now we're going to do our part, but we're going to have to pray before we do any other part. So our country's in need. All across our valley, there's people in need. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 here in closing. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Out of all the Gospels, Luke is my favorite. But here in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. In the words of our great Savior, as he put it, Where is your faith? You're going to hit some storms in 2025, not to discourage you by this or make it sound just like a negative thing. We just know they're going to come. I already had some. My prayer is that I come through the storm with great faith. Then say that I would come through the storm unscathed, or that I would come through the storm happy, or I would come through the storm saying I got what I wanted or I needed. But that I would come through the storm with great faith. That's the goal. My God is the one. Like the centurion looking for his servant, he's looking to the Savior. As John the Baptist said, that he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what the centurion was doing, humbling himself. In the words of our Savior, where is your faith? We need to be a people who will show the world a spirit of generosity, a life of humility, and a walk of faith. How did the centurion demonstrate his faith? He demonstrated his faith by expressing the certainty that Jesus could heal his servant, and that Jesus did not have to go to him personally to heal him. It was not about him. He demonstrated his faith that it was all about Christ. Faith is demonstrated in faithfulness. Some of you have started maybe a new Bible reading program in 2025. Be faithful. Be faithful. You have an enemy. He's going to just put all kinds of stuff in your way to distract you. Stay faithful, and that's like kicking the devil in the teeth. I don't know if that's a nice expression or not, but he's the devil, okay? Be faithful. In what ways can we have generosity displayed in our lives this week? So I would like to have faith like that centurion. How is that going to be displayed in your life, in my life, in this week. So I don't have any servants. But where is it that God wants your faith to grow? Your generosity, for your humility to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at your life and see where you are living. Realize that God has a plan for you. Let's go to God in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for the faith that you want to develop in our lives. And in this case here, you used a man who, he was not a Jewish man. He would have been by some looked down upon. But yet there were some that were even concerned about him and his servant. And you used this great story to illustrate such a great truth. The Father, we would learn by you how to truly be generous. You would take our hearts and we'd be able to know how to truly humble them before you. That you would develop the faith that you desire in our lives. Father, that there would be a faithfulness that would continue to develop. And I know, Father, that as I speak on such a subject, I know that right there that that will cause the enemy to want to disrupt. And perhaps some have even seen things in their lives, say, I've tried that before, but I've always failed and they've been discouraged. I pray that you would turn around and by your Holy Spirit's power and filling that you would encourage and then also empower them to start anew and to live for you. Oh, Lord, we need your help to do this. That not a single person would say, I'm going to go forward and do this because I have the ability. It's not of us, but that we just humble ourselves before you. Perhaps there be someone here today that says they have not placed their faith and trust in you, then they need to start with that step of faith and that step of humility first. Oh, Lord, would you do good things? I ask this in Jesus' name and amen.